We're going to go back to Genesis 15 for a minute. F5 will take you back.
That's what I was asking. Is there a little Bible to take you back? I'm not sure.
And we're going to look at a phrase there in Genesis 15. I want to have a peek at that phrase. If you just scroll down a bit. I just keep going down until I get there. Right there, Genesis 15:6. So last week we saw the covenants that God had established with Abraham, and this was Genesis 15 was about that covenant that God was making with Abraham, the promise that he was making. It tells us when God made that promise to Abraham, Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is not an unimportant verse, and I didn't spend time on it last time we were together, but I do want to spend a few minutes on it today, thinking about this, because this is the foundation. This is a verse that's quoted again and again in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, three times is quoted in the New Testament concerning Abraham. And it was quoted in the New Testament because it was the reference point as to what it was that Abraham experienced that made him righteous before God. And what was it?
He believed.
That's what it was. His faith was counted to him for righteousness, right? So what I'm going to do is just look at a couple of verses in the New Testament that correspond to this, and we may come back to them again a little bit later, but if you press the number 1 there on the right panel, right around the right side panel there, you'll see here's the first one. In Romans chapter 4, it says, "What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham what?
Believed
God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Does that sound familiar? Where was that found? In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, right? Okay. And then it goes on to explain, "To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." In other words, if you work for something, then it's not grace. It's a debt. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So that means that the same way that Abraham was saved is the same way that you get saved. How?
Believing God.
By trusting, by believing. Remember, the word believe means to trust. And you're declared righteous in the sight of God. That's what it says, right?
Yeah.
He believed God was accounted for righteousness. As a matter of fact, we go to the next, push the next number 2 button. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Here in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The contrast is given here between law, that is what you can do for God, and faith, that is what God can do for you. So if you want to think about the difference between law and living by faith, one is what you think you can do for God. The second is what God can do for you. Because faith is trusting God to do this for you. So then he says something here. "Just as Abraham believed God," and it was what?
Counted
to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous because he believed God. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." You see that? Verse 7. So the true sons of Abraham, and actually if we looked in Romans, we would find the same thing out. The true sons of Abraham are not just the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, but the true sons of Abraham are every single person who believes by faith. That doesn't discredit the fact that God has a plan for the Jewish people and that he will bring that plan to fruition. We find that in Romans chapter 11 in the scriptures. So it's not like that God is totally have nothing to do with the Jews, but he is outlining that the way of salvation is the same for the Jews, the Gentile, and that's by faith. And if the true sons of Abraham are those who believe by faith. So an unbelieving Jew, in the end, is not a true son of Abraham at the end of the day. But a believing Gentile can be a true son of Abraham, just like a believing Jew could be. And that's why he says here, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Let's scroll a little bit more. So that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We're not going to spend a lot of time in these passages, but I just want us to see that what we, in the covenant that God established with Abraham, he established a covenant of faith, which is not nullified by the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law came with Moses, and the Bible says the law was added because of transgression. And the purpose of the law was to show you up how rotten a sinner you are, how bad you are, so that you would turn by faith and find salvation in God's provision, which is Jesus Christ. Next, number three on the side. And lastly, we see this again in the book of James as it talks about Abraham. And here it speaks about justification by works. And the reason why it does, but you see in James 2:23, the scripture fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, the result of Abraham's faith was that he did something. The result of Abraham's faith was works. So that if someone says they believe God and that they are saved, and their works are evil, what's the likelihood here? They're not believing God. They're not trusting God. Because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. True faith produces works. There's such a thing as empty profession if there's no transformation, there's no evidence. And this is what James is writing about here. But the foundation is still he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. His righteousness didn't come by his works, it came by faith. And it was borne out or proved out by his works, as what James writes about there. So let's go back again to Genesis 15 again. So there's the promise that God gave. There is the result of it, that Abraham believed in the Lord and God counted him for righteousness. Now, when you look at this, you'd say, wow, Abraham, awesome, amazing. He's going to sail on to glory from here. But we go to chapter 16 because we already looked at chapter 15. And we find that there were strong influences at work here. God made a promise. And what was the great promise that God had made? Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son, a child. Then from that child, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed, and that you know, his offspring would be like the sand of the seashore, or as the stars in the sky. Great promise given. Now here's Sarah. And it says this about Sarah. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Where did that Egyptian maidservant come from?
Egypt.
Egypt? When do you think she landed in the household?
When he went there.
Remember, there was a famine in the land. God called Abraham to that land, told him this was his land, this is where he called him to. Abraham says, there's a famine, I got to get out of here. And he goes down into Egypt. Not a good move, remember? And then he ended up in trouble with Pharaoh because he passed off his wife as his sister. And so he took something from Egypt, all right. It didn't do him much good, but he took an Egyptian maidservant, and her name was Hagar. So Sarah gets to thinking. All right, Abraham, you believe that God is going to cause us to have a great people from your seed. But I can't have a baby. So Abraham, this is not going to work. Time is passing on. You're going to be dead before God's promise comes to pass. something's got to happen here. He said, she said, I've got a solution. Now, this solution was not an unheard of solution in that culture, where if the woman couldn't have a baby, she would provide a surrogate mother. So if you think surrogate motherhood is something new, think again. That they would provide the servant or slave in the household would bear the child, but bear the child for the
Sarah.
For Sarah, right.
So it wouldn't be her kid.
No.
She would raise it, but it wouldn't be hers.
She would take it as her own.
Yeah.
So it was like surrogate motherhood where the other person does it. So this is the scheme that she came up with. She said, Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So the Lord made a promise, but he's also done what? He's restrained me from bearing children, so go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. You see, surrogate motherhood. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, sometimes it's good for a husband to listen to his wife. I am not going to say it's not a good thing sometimes. But in this case, it was not a good idea. Why not?
That's not what the Lord wanted.
It's not what the Lord wanted. That's right. And I can tell you, it caused a peck of trouble.
Still is.
You know, one man, one woman, that's a good plan. You put the third one in the mix, and you got trouble. You do. You always got trouble when there's a third one in the mix. What's that?
Yes, it's time began.
Yeah. Yes, and it's been proven out since time began. And so here's Sarah. She's getting frustrated. She's not seeing it happen. Abraham believed God, it says. He trusted that the Lord was going to provide. But Sarah convinced him, listen, Abraham, you know what? The Lord said this is the way it's going to be, but we've got to do our part here. And obviously, I can't have the baby, so let's get Hagar into the picture here. Let's let her be the one that'll have the baby, and we'll fulfill the promises of God. We'll get it done.
Who inspired her?
Was it the Lord?
No.
And you know something? Sometimes we behave the same way. We know what God wants, and we think we've got a plan to do it. But if we would stop and say, God, you had the plan. And sometimes we come up against impossible situations. How in the world is this going to happen? How am I going to move the kingdom of God forward? How are we going to see people saved in Port Hood and Inverness and points in Mabo and in between? And we can come up with schemes and ways and means, but if we would stop and wait upon the Lord and look to him and trust him and for the promises and for how to go about things, he can do things far better than we can. And that's the same with every part of life. You cannot train your flesh to serve God. You can't take yourself and say, okay, I'm going to do it this way, this way, this way. What you need to do is cast yourself on God for him to do this for you, to show you what to do and give you the strength to do it. In this case, a scheme started in the mind of Sarah, and the problem is that not only did she come up with the scheme and move it forward, but Abraham agreed. She had to get him to agree, or it wasn't going to work, right? And he agreed to it. He listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, I don't know how many women would be encouraging their husband to go and sleep with somebody else, but it was for the greater good, right? So Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah.
And they're still regretting it today.
What's that?
They're still regretting it today.
No question. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. You know, that's a long time, right? Promises are made. 10 years goes by, still no baby. Still no baby? Oh, we got to do something here. We got to do something. You ever gotten impatient? Have you ever wondered when, Lord? When, oh God, are these promises going to come to fruition? Lord, you said it. Why isn't it happening now? You know, my encouragement is what the first song I think we sang tonight, wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon God.
This time.
That's right. We don't know God's timing. He He's always on time. Yeah. Sarah said to Abraham, oh, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and trouble started. What's the first trouble?
Sarah.
What's that?
She hated Sarah after
her mistress became despised in her eyes. Hagar got a hate on for Sarah. I think Hagar might have felt, I can have babies and you can't.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah.
And you know, not only was there be a hate on from Hagar to Sarah, but Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and what she saw, when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So who's she blaming?
Abraham.
Now it's Abraham's fault.
No.
Who cooked up the scheme?
She did.
Now Abraham was wrong to go along with it, but Sarah here is not being very reasonable. But I can tell you that jealous women are usually not very reasonable. Nor jealous men either. And so she was upset, very upset. And so Abraham said to Sarah, your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. Do what you want with her. And so Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. So now we see that Sarah was also had a hate on for her, right? So nothing good came of this arrangement so far. This household that was once at peace is now at war. There's division between Sarah and Abraham, between Sarah and Hagar and Sarah. And now it says the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So here's the angel of the Lord. Now the term the angel of the Lord, just so you understand what the word angel means in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it means the messenger of the Lord. Okay? Because sometimes the messenger of the Lord could be God himself. And sometimes it could be an actual angel like Michael or one of the angels of God. And in this case, most scholars would say that this is actually the Lord himself. This would have been a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we'll see why. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, did he already know that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, remember that little cry that came in the Old Testament right at the beginning? Adam, where are you? Sometimes God wants us to stop and evaluate what we're doing, where we come from, and where we're going. Not a bad idea, is it?
Yeah.
You know, what we are, where we really are. So we often are rushing headlong. We make quick decisions, and we take off, and we're not really stopping and thinking. She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then a promise comes. So there's a command and then there's a promise. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so they shall not be counted for multitude. That almost sounds like the promise that was given to Abraham, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There's a multitude. It's going to be a multitude of children come from this one boy you have.
And that verse shows that it is the Lord because it says I.
Yes.
Sean and I were reading this in the mornings.
Right.
When I come home from work, and that was the thing I noticed.
Very good.
In spots it says I.
You're right. Yeah. And so he has an authority far more than an angel would have. The angel of the Lord said, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And the word Ishmael means the Lord heard. Okay, so the name becomes a part of the promise, right? He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So now we find, you can see here, the clear identification as well. She called the name of the Lord, or Jehovah who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Right? So that, and the well was called Beer Learoth, observed between Kedesh and Beerda. So we have here Hagar identifying who he is, the Lord who sees. So we have two things that are revealed about the Lord in this passage. One, the name of Ishmael was what? The Lord hears. Right? And this is the Lord who sees. So we see revelation of God here being revealed to us that God hears and God sees. Little song we sing with the kids. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, your ears, what you hear, hands, what you do. He's sovereign. He's God. And so from that well, Hagar returns, goes back to her household, back to Sarah, accepting and trusting the promises of God. And so we can see here that Hagar, though she was an Egyptian, and though she was a slave in a sense, that God looked on her kindly, right? Mm-hmm. Graciously, gave her a great promise concerning her son, and actually gave her a command of what to do, and that she would be blessed in the process. So there's a lot of promises that we can see there in that passage of Scripture, even towards Hagar. Now just give me a second, and I'm going to check something here. And the well was called a well of living water in the midst of a desert kind of thing. Beer Learoth, that's what that means there. It wasn't a well full of beer.
In this version it says, "Well of the living one who sees me."
Okay. And so we come back. She goes back, and Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, which Abraham honored what Hagar had been told in the desert. And how old was Abraham then? 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Okay. On to the next chapter. So now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. So, where was he before? 86. And now 99.
9 years old.
How many years is there the difference?
13 years.
So we jumped 13 years. Now you have to understand, we've been jumping here, right? It was 10 years before Ishmael was born from the time he landed in the land of Canaan. Now it's 13 years, so he's 23 years in that land. And now they've got a son. Now, I don't know about Abraham, but I would tend to think that he figured, okay, we did it. There was no word from the Lord. There was a word to Hagar, and he probably listened to that promise that Hagar had given, that the Lord had given to Hagar, said, "You're going to have a, there's going to be a great multitude from you." And he probably thought, I think we did the right thing. All right, we've got the son, and the promise was given there's going to be a great multitude from this child. So we must have done it right, Sarah. All right? But God is going to have his way. And sometimes what we do, we come up with our own idea. We hold back, or we We come up with our own plans, and that's what they did. And it may very well be that it delayed the promises of God, but they were going to come true. So here's Abraham, 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And now we come to him changing Abraham's name. Because up to now his name is Abram. And now it's going to be Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. The difference in the meaning of the name, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means a father of many nations. And so there's a change here. Okay, Abraham, you are a father. And that was the name that was given to you from the beginning, which is interesting because when he was a little boy, he was named Abram, exalted father. And yet he spends 86 years of not being a father, which is kind of, well, you know, I guess I got misnamed here. You know, they made a mistake, my parents. But he did become a father, but he became more than a father. And maybe, you know, him thinking, well, finally my name is justified. Now I'm a father. I'm an exalted father or a respected father. Because he had a son, Ishmael. But that wasn't what was coming. He was going to be the father of many nations. And so he says, I'm establishing my covenant, an everlasting covenant, between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to God, be to God to you and to your descendants after you. As I give to you and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he gives a promise to Abraham, but he also gives a promise to his descendants, and his promise was for his descendants was for the land, the place where they were as a possession, and he says, I will be their God. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is a new covenant that God gave to Abraham at this point. And this is a covenant of circumcision. Now, this was something new, but circumcision had not happened before this. But now he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. Now, it was not the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. There's a difference. The covenant was a covenant that was made by faith that the for the descendants of Abraham, that they would be recognized as the sons of Abraham. But the sign of that covenant was circumcision. Do you understand the difference between the being the actual covenant and the sign of a covenant? The sign was an outward symbol. Now, not that they all paraded around naked to show their circumcision. But that because they were circumcised, they were identifying themselves with Abraham. Right? Okay. So this was what God had called there to be this circumcision. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations who was born in your house are bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He was born to your house, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is a sign. So the Lord is establishing the sign of the covenant. The covenant was already made. Do you remember we saw the covenant was made in the previous chapter? But now, actually chapter 15. But now there's this covenant of circumcision. Now, in the New Testament, because we said that the Old is revealed in the New, baptism is likened to circumcision. Why?
Because
immersed.
Okay,
and
you're immersed.
Out. Okay.
So, did circumcision make the person a Jewish child?
No.
They already were.
Right.
Or Jewish, or a son of, a descendant of Abraham. Mm-hmm. They already were a descendant of Abraham. But circumcision was an outward sign of the inward reality that this was a child of Abraham, right?
Mm-hmm.
Does baptism make you a child of God?
No.
What baptism is an outward sign of what has happened inwardly. And when do you become a child of God?
When you accept Christ.
When you personally trust Christ as your Savior. That's why infant baptism doesn't fit the picture. Infant baptism, I don't believe, is baptism at all. Because it is not an outward sign of what happened inwardly, because a child never had a chance to trust Christ as their Savior in the first place. Remember, first they were born physically, and then 8 days later they were circumcised. Showing that they were born as one of the children of Abraham. And so it is when we become a believer, we are born again, spiritually, into the family of God, and then baptism should follow, because then baptism is the outward sign that I have been born again. It's an outward sign that I've died to my way of life, I've risen as a new person, and that's the picture that the Bible offers from the Old to the New Testament. And that's what we see here in Genesis here. When it talks about circumcision, it was an outward symbol or outward sign of an inward reality, and so but the baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, and you'll see that in Colossians, I believe. Just give me a second and I'll go to this verse here in Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 11. You see the association is given here. And you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a spiritual circumcision that happened. And then it says, buried with him in baptism, you're raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him and forgiven you all your trespasses. In the New Testament, the Jews would look at the Gentiles and say, God doesn't want you because you're not circumcised. Only the circumcised, but only the Jews. And God was saying, no. I'm going to save them all. And then the Jews said, okay, well, if the Gentiles are going to get saved, the first thing you got to do is go get them circumcised. God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I've spiritually circumcised them. There you cut away a little bit of flesh on their foreskin, but I'm going to cut away the sin out of their hearts. And then I'm going to call them to water baptism as an outward sign instead of the physical circumcision. But this was the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. I'll go back to Genesis. And that covenant was established, and from that point on, all the children of Abraham became circumcised. And that would have included not only, at this point, how many children did Abraham have?
One.
That would have been Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab races. All the Arab races came from Ishmael. And they all practiced circumcision as well. And so that would have been the beginning of that covenant with Abraham here. So God said to Abram, as for your for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And really, the difference in the name, Sarai means a princess, but Sarah means almost like a prince. It means princess as well, but it means a princess to all. Whereas before, it was like, it was almost like a name that Abraham could say, you're my princess. But now she was a princess to all. So there was a change as well in Abraham and in Sarah's name, showing that God was going to use this couple to bless the human race, to all people. And now he says, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And what happened? What did Abraham do? He fell on his face and he laughed. So what would you say at this point? Would you say then that Abraham had come to believe that the promises of God had been fulfilled in Ishmael? Wouldn't you say that? No question. Because he's almost like shocked here, isn't he?
He doesn't believe him.
Yeah, he doesn't. I mean, he's really
99,
and Sarah's 90 years old. She's 90, right?
90, he's 100.
Yeah.
100 years old.
Yeah.
He's 100 years old.
So he says, oh, come on, you know. It's not going to happen, right? He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Then something comes to his mind, right? It's not that he knows that God is going to do it, because what does he say next?
Might live.
Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, Abraham had come to believe that Ishmael was the heir. That Ishmael had he had come to believe that Ishmael was going to be the one, and. You know, this is, what do we say, 13 years later?
13 years
a little more than that now, because he's 100.
But there's a reason for that, because it was the firstborn was entitled to.
Oh, of course.
Authority.
Yeah, that's right. The firstborn would have all those rights.
No, it was Ishmael.
Hagar. Abraham.
Yeah. Isaac. It's Abraham's.
Well, so far we have Ishmael. We don't have Isaac yet.
We don't have Isaac yet.
Well, he's coming. But he would have had the rights. Of course, he would have figured, this is it. It's all done. We've got it. It's accomplished. I've got my baby. I've got the promises of God. They're all going to be fulfilled. And all the while, Abraham was on the wrong track. He was on the wrong track because it was a child of the flesh. And it wasn't going to work.
Is she there?
And it's the same thing with us. When we decide we're going to accomplish something, and we might beat our heads at it, we might work at it for 25 years, but if we're on the wrong track, we're on the wrong track. God's going to have his way. And at the end of this situation, we will find that. So here's Abraham saying, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, I don't think he was saying that God was going to strike Ishmael dead, but it was, that let him be the one. Oh, let Ishmael be the one. And all, you can imagine after 13 years that he loved his son, right? His only son, the son of promise, as far as he was concerned. And God said, no. No. Oh, it's not so nice when God says no, is it? But that's what he said. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Do you know what the word Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter.
I heard that before. I can't remember what it was.
What did Abraham do when he heard it?
Laughed.
He laughed. And God says, you're going to call his name Laughter. It was an expression of joy, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That this child was the real child, the promise. The other child was not the child. Now, God had given a promise to the other child, but it was not the child of promise. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And when it comes to Ishmael, the Lord is gracious. It's wonderful that God is gracious even when we sin.
Mm-hmm.
even when we do the things wrong, when we go in the wrong direction. Now, we reap the results of it. There's always consequences. And there were consequences. We saw some of them already, the strife that was in their household. And there would be consequences down through the ages. But at the same time, God is full of grace. And he was gracious here. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. He will multiply him exceedingly. He will have 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So he said that Ishmael is going to have descendants, is going to have 12 sons, and those sons are going to be rulers. And I'm going to make a great nation from him. And that was fulfilled. Because the Arab nations became great nations. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So just because the Jews were saying, oh, if you're circumcised, you're something. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness before he was circumcised, right? Circumcision was not it. Faith was the real answer, right? And Ishmael's son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. You can go to chapter 18. Now we have we're going to have a visitation to Abraham, and I don't know if we're going to get into that tonight, because I do want us to look at a couple of things in the New Testament. Just scroll down a little bit there. This again is a part of the promise. So we look at the first part of the promise here. And the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, that a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a morsel of bread, you may refresh your hearts, that you may, after that you may pass by, as much as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and a calf which he prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were well old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, what did Sarah do? She laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Surely I shall bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. You can't hide from the Lord, can you? The Lord sees. So three men appeared. One of them was the Lord. The other two were angels. We're going to carry this story next time, because this story next time is going to deal with these two angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and deal with what's there. But as they do, you know that Abraham is going to pray for this place. He's going to cry out to God for it. But what I want us to maybe close up with tonight is think about the two children that were born. Now, the second one has not been born yet. We'll probably look at a little more detail next time. But one was a son of the flesh, and one was a son by the power of the Spirit. One was a son of a slave, the other was a son of a free woman. And in the New Testament, it uses these two pictures in the book of Galatians to show us that what is produced by the flesh does not work out spiritually. It must be what is produced by the Spirit. And it's used in the New Testament to encourage us to realize that going back to Abraham and Sarah's decision that they made the wrong decision. Now God was gracious to them in spite of that, gracious to Hagar, gracious to Ishmael in all of this, but it was not going to be the child of promise. And eventually we'll find, as we move on in this story, that Abraham has to be told that he has to cast out, he has to put out Hagar and Ishmael. And he gives a promise, the Lord says, I'm going to look after them, but this one is not going to be your heir. I will give him a great inheritance, I will look after Hagar, but she can't be the line. She has to go out. And Ishmael has to take, Isaac will have to take the right place as the true heir of the promise. So what do we learn from that, practically for ourselves? Well, we should not come up with our own plans, scheming, figuring, thinking that we can accomplish God's plans by our own strength. We need to come God's way and do things God's way. We need more than just to know what the will of God is. We also need the power of God to accomplish it, or we'll come up with a fleshly plan and it won't work. And I would venture to say over the years, I think I've made the mistake of Abraham and Sarah many times. Not that I went out and had a baby by somebody else. But in terms of trying to do things in the strength, my own strength, instead of trusting the strength and the power of God. It's far better to do things God's way right from the very beginning. So there's the promise that's given, and later on we will look at the results of that. But we're going to, I guess, take an interlude next week with the Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole story that surrounds that. And then we'll come back to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael. And that'll probably be our last study on Abraham. It'll take at least 2 more weeks altogether. But God's promises are going to be fulfilled. He's going to have his way. Isn't it kind of clever to yield to him? And let him have his way now. Trust him. Trust him. So we are learning that Abraham, remember I said from the beginning, that it was not so much that Abraham was faithful that produced Abraham becoming a man of faith. It was the faithfulness of God. What we have seen about Abraham is that he often was a failure instead of being faithful. So God's faithfulness produces his results. And he did produce it in the life of Abraham. But also I just want you to know that maybe you have times you felt discouraged. Maybe there are times when you did it the wrong way. Maybe there are times when you've come short and you've, you know, gone down a bypath meadow, a rabbit trail that's taken you way off the track for a long period of time in your life. But God never gave up on Abraham, and he won't give up on you. He takes us back. He's patient. It's regrettable, but he's not going to hold it against you. He's going to move forward with you and grow you and cause you to be the person that he wants you to be. But it should cause us to think, okay, God, don't let me go down any more rabbit trails. Don't let me go in the wrong direction again. So we'll stop there.